Firstly, talking about Palm Sunday, and I'd like to point out I made a phone call before the match last night to both groups because I thought it was diplomatic to before the match started to contact them as opposed to afterwards. And if you follow the score, you'll understand why. And so one of the questions you got is, who do you support? And as you just leave these here through the sermon, what are your true colours? And for those of you who are keen on AFL and if you've been through the process, particularly if obviously living in a particular area and you jump on the train to go to a match and you go on the train and suddenly you're surrounded by others who are wearing the same colours for the Bulldogs and you feel a sense of camaraderie and as you travel on down, you get this sense of being part of something bigger than just yourself. And I'm sure as you enter the territory, the Tigers fans all feel the same. And you get this sense of, yes, there's more to it than just myself. And of course, you make your colours and you wear your colours and you say, this is who I'm supporting. This is what I'm about. Well, what we're seeing in Palm Sunday is people revealing their true colours. People saying what they're about. And I want to start to say, it doesn't just start with Mark chapter 11. There is a program I like watching. It's called Hustle, and it's all about con people. And it's they're Robin Hood con people. They're not horrible con people. They're nice con people. They con people who shouldn't be doing things they're doing. They con them out of the money, and then they keep it to themselves, really, mostly. But, you know, they're still like treating the other people, getting them back for what they shouldn't be doing. And in one of the particular episodes, what they do is they're trying to prove to a person how clever they are, and they're called the mark. They get the mark, and the mark comes to a meeting, and they tell the mark that they've got this great idea, and they're trying to sell them on the idea that they can think the same as the mark, and they get them to write down what the mark thinks they should title the new company, and the mark types down, I think it's Elephant. And sure enough, our heroes write down Elephant at the same time, and the mark is so impressed, he gives over all his money because of this. And then what we do is the TV program filters itself backwards, and it shows all the cast of characters as the mark is moving towards the meeting. And what they're doing is subliminal advertising. And so it starts with one of them has a board where it has an elephant on it, and he just walks in front of the mark as he walks past. And then as the mark's walking along, a bus drives past and it says elephant on it. And as he goes past a window, there's elephant written everywhere. And the team have set this up so that by the time the mark gets there, the whole process is saying elephant. It's subliminal, it's putting it aside, and it's saying there's more to it than what you realize. Well, in the same way, the Holy Spirit doesn't drop us just into the triumphal entry and go deal with it. And the way that the Holy Spirit guides Mark as he crafts the gospel, we see as you run up towards Mark chapter 11, there are various things which happen. The first is, I'm going to look at is the rich young man, and the rich young man comes up and speaks to Jesus and says, how do I get into heaven? And of course, the interchange goes about keeping the commandments. The rich young man's done all that until Jesus eventually says to him, well, what you need to do is sell everything and then you'll come to the kingdom of heaven. And it says at the time, of course, because he was a rich young man, he went away and he was sad because, of course, he had so much money. The implication is at the time he didn't wish to do that. He didn't want to commit himself to the kingdom of God. The next part, as you follow through on Mark, is Jesus predicts his death. And so Jesus actually says to people exactly what's going to happen. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus says what's going to happen. He's not keeping it a mystery from anybody anymore. He's very clear about it. And so we get, how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? You have to give everything. How am I going to make that possible? because I am going to be put to death. But I will rise 3 days later. The next thing we have is the request of James and John. We'd like these positions either side of you, says James and John. Can we sit at your right and left-hand side when you come into your glory? Because, of course, they're still trying to figure out exactly what it means for the Messiah to be the Messiah. And Jesus says to them all the various things, but basically the upshot is, you're looking at it all wrong. It's not about getting the glory. It's about having the servant heart to one another. And those of you who think you should be the first will end up being last. But those of you who understand this, understand the concept we are here to serve God, those who are last, well, they're who God considers first in his economy. So if you want to understand the kingdom of God, not only do you give everything up, and not only am I the person who's going to make that happen, but the attitude with which you have towards that kingdom of God is that you will be a servant unto our King and extend that kingdom. And then last thing which comes before this actual triumphant entry is Jesus heals a man who was born blind Bartimaeus. And he comes up, and he declares, David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus calls him forward and heals him. And what's the message behind this? Those who are blind will see the truth. Mark just doesn't do this randomly. Holy Spirit guides him. And so we're getting an impression of what is it that Jesus is bringing in when he comes into his authority and power, and how does he go about it? In fact, what we see is we get this preamble to what takes place, this coming in into Jerusalem during this time. So we get the king on a donkey. We get this ride into Jerusalem. We get messianic psalms being quoted. Save us now, we pray. Hosanna. Save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. It comes from Psalm 118, and this is what they're singing. Hosanna, save us. We see in the particular passage we read that Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and then he goes to the temple, looks around, takes stock of the temple, and where we've left this account, he then retires back for the evening because it was late, and we'll follow up on Good Friday about what happens next. But what we're seeing here is the nationalistic fever team taking place, but Jesus using it for his own authority and power. In Zechariah chapter 9, it reads, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is in the back of the mind of the people as they're watching what's going on. You can see from an even earlier part of scripture found in Genesis chapter 49, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. Even so far at the start of the Bible, it's predicted that we can see how we recognize the Messiah when he proclaims himself. And finally, in 1 Kings 1, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, the Pelethites went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they surrounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. All these are written in what we would classify as the Old Testament. The Jewish people know as their scriptures. These are clear indications that when Jesus does the one thing he's never done in all of his ministry before, rides on the back of an animal, that he's doing something specific. He's doing something visible, and he knows exactly the reaction it's going to provoke. And we see that he's now far from slipping quietly into Jerusalem, which he's done in Passover's past. Now he's making the most public declaration he can. He's wanting to provoke a reaction in people. He's wanting those people who come to say, "Who are my true colors? Am I part of God's Messiah, or am I against God's Messiah?" And of course, the majority of the crowd who are starting to call for him and praise him, the majority of them have been traveling with him. They're coming along with him. They're people who've known him. But of course, then they'll also be reaching out to people who've heard of what he's done, of calling people back from the dead, of reaching out. And so they'll be coming out from Jerusalem, those people who've come to Jerusalem for the Passover, to say, "Well, what's happening? What's going on?" And so we're going to have a mixture of the crowds. Some will be avidly for Jesus, even though they may not fully understand who he is. Some will be curious. Some will be swept up with what's going on. And then, of course, as is recorded in some of the other Gospels, then we have the leadership of the whole of Jerusalem. We have the Pharisees, and their response is anything but positive towards him. Well, Jesus comes, and he comes down from a particular area, the Mount of Olives. And in Zechariah 14, it says this: "A day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it, and the city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. On the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by the mountain valley, for it will extend to Azeel, and you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy men ones with him. And on that day there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light." There's a prophecy, and in this particular case, this prophecy is still yet to come, a time when the Lord will stand on the Mount of Olives, and it will crack with his authority and power. And they're expecting that from the Messiah. But Jesus doesn't come as a God of judgment at this point. He comes as the Prince of Peace. And he comes down from that area. And even though he has the authority for judgment, and even though he does, as we see, go into the temple and try to clear what shouldn't be there, even though he does that, his primary purpose at this point is to be the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace on a donkey. And of course, when you look at a donkey, you're not generally carried away in awe of its size or its power or its authority. You often could be, if you witnessed a horse and you could see the power of a horse, particularly if you could see those horses which were bred for war, the power and the stridency and the majesty of those who ride them. And of course, a modern-day version of a horse in war would be a main battle tank. And so it has that sense of overwhelmingness. And when you're a poor old foot soldier and you see the war horses coming down upon you, often you know your doom is upon you. And that's what a horse carries. That's the authority, that's the power it has. And you have these kings and you have these leaders on top of the best horse they can find. And then you've got this carpenter from Jerusalem, not from around Jerusalem. And you've got this carpenter coming and he's on a donkey. And he's surrounded by people who are just claiming him to be king. And it must have been the oddest looking sight. Here's this rabbi allowing himself now, not stopping people, but allowing himself to be acknowledged and challenging the leadership, not only of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but challenging the leadership of Rome at the same time by being on a donkey. A humble king in a kingdom of humility. You see, what we could say is the way of the donkey versus the way of the warhorse. The way of humility versus the way of pride. The way of peace versus the way of war. And that comes back to what your colours are, of who you're going to be supporting, of how you're going to mark yourself. And whilst you could ask yourself, where would I be on the day? Would I be waving a palm? And what would be my attitude to it? You don't have to wait and look back at that time, because the same challenges is upon us today, because Jesus has entered, Jesus is present, Jesus has stated who he is, and we're in a beneficial position, because not only can we read about it, but we can know the truth of the death and the resurrection. And so you can acknowledge or deny as you wish who Jesus is. And so his challenge comes upon us to say, what are your true colours? And we need to understand that that needs to become as a part of us as it would be as if you put one of these scarves on and declared yourself yesterday evening during the match. You need to declare yourself and say, I'm for the way of the donkey. I'm for the way of humility. I'm for the way of peace. And so as we prepare ourselves for Good Friday, as we prepare ourselves for Resurrection Sunday, let us be challenging ourselves to read not just this entrance, but what's written around it, what it challenges to see about who we are within the kingdom of God and how we will surrender ourselves to that kingdom and what we will do to allow that kingdom to be enlarged for the purposes of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Are we part of the kingdom of God, the way of the donkey? What are our true colours? Whom do we support? Thank you.